Well, as I was thinking about tonight and where we would be as far as our journey through the book of Psalms on Wednesday night, I come to Psalms of Thanksgiving and two of them specifically, and I looked at Psalm 34 and I thought, what a fitting psalm for this week, what a fitting psalm for tonight, what a fitting psalm for the day that we find ourselves in today. And so tonight we will be in Psalm 34. There are two specific psalms that are given, that are considered Thanksgiving psalms, that are actually listed or categorized as Thanksgiving psalms. That's Psalm 34 and then Psalm 67. So we're just going to start at the top and work our way down through these notes. It is I will tell you this, it's a tremendous psalm when you take and look at it. Number two in your notes here, David was relieved to be out of enemy territory, which he was, where he probably shouldn't have gone to begin with, and back in the wilderness with his men. This is right prior to his journey into the cave of Adullam, and when he was there, and of course, Saul continued to chase him and pursue him before David actually took the throne. But it's interesting as you go through this psalm, and as you read the verses of the psalm, and just see the heart of David here. Number three, in your notes, David announces his intention to praise the Lord for a great deliverance that the Lord had granted to him. And so if you look at verse 1 through verse 3 of Psalm 34, there's some key phrases in these opening three verses that I want you to notice. In verse 1 specifically, where it says, "I will bless the Lord at I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." It ought to, and I'm going to tell you something, you know, the praise for the Lord ought to continually be in our mouths. I mean, we ought to offer up that praise. We ought to offer up praise continually. You know, even in light of difficulties like we find ourselves in this week, the difficulties that we find ourselves in this country, folks, listen to me. God is still on the throne. Okay, I mean, God has not been dethroned. Okay, regardless of what may be occurring, God is still there. Can we still praise Him even in times of trouble and difficulty? Yes, and I will tell you this: we ought to praise Him even more during those times when we find ourselves during these times. Because here's one of the things I want you to consider: it's a privilege to praise Him. It's a privilege to be able to praise the Lord. And that word continually in verse number one is an interesting word because it means just a continual praise. A continual praise that flows from our hearts, off of our tongues, in our mouth. And then verse two, he says, My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. In other words, let me ask you a question. Can we boast in the Lord? Huh? Sure we can. Is it wrong to boast in the Lord? No. Great things He hath done. Okay. Can we boast in the Lord? Sure we can. And then the last part of verse number two, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then we come to verse three, O magnify the Lord with me. And that was David's intention. To praise the Lord for a great deliverance that the Lord had granted to him, to all of those around him, to try to encourage all of those around him to let's praise the Lord, okay, with me, and let us exalt His name, what? Together. I mean, that's what we ought to do, is to exalt His name together. Number four in your notes, what an answer to the poison of doubt, depression, and despair. You know, a lot of times people read these and they're like, you know, does it have anything to do with me? Sure it does. Let me tell you, one of the greatest things you can do when you find yourselves in a period of depression or discouragement or despair, just start praising the Lord. Okay? Just start singing. All right? Just start making melody in your heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you have to be at church to worship? No, you don't. Can you worship at home? Sure. Can you worship in your car going down the road? Sure you can. We can worship and worship the Lord from our hearts. Plow it in the garden. How about sitting on a fish bank? But I tell you what, every time you hook that big one, you hallelujah, praise the Lord. Look at that joker, huh? Sure. We can praise Him. And how often can we praise Him? We can praise Him continually. Even in the time of difficulty. Number five in your notes, this deliverance that David is talking about was God's gracious answer to his fervent praying. If you look at verse 4 and verse 6, notice what David said. He said, I sought the Lord, and He what? And He heard me. Not only did He hear me, okay, but He delivered me from all of my what? Fears. Then jump over to verse number 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. God did that. And even in times of difficulty. You know, I heard this in the prayer tonight. God, I'm holding on to your promise because here's what you said, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Does that mean we'll never walk through the valley? Does it mean we'll never walk through the trial of the difficulty? No. But I can guarantee you one thing. You can walk through it with Him. Okay? And He'll see you through and He'll see you to the other side. I mean, that's what we have to hold on to as a Christian, as a child of God. So, you know, in times of difficulty, you know, and I know we use this so often, okay? And I'm going to tell you something. We within the churchy arena, we're real good at using cliches. And I hear people say this all the time, especially folks who find themselves, well, you just got to trust the Lord. Well, what do you mean? That's what I've been doing. How does it help me with the hurt that's there? Listen to me. The hurt is going to be there. But the praise and the joy from your heart, knowing that God knows what's going on, and that He's there with you. Who helps with that hurt? Who helps with that pain that's there? He does. The Holy Spirit will. Does that mean that it's going to be gone? No. It's not. Okay? As we walk through it and as we work through it, can we find joy in the time of trial? Yes, we can. Sure we can. Number 6 in your notes, David realized, and this is important here, David realized that his deliverance was not something that the Lord had done for him alone. It wasn't just for him alone. Let me ask you a question. Does God only deliver certain ones? Well, I can tell you this, okay? If you're a born-again child of God tonight, there's a day of deliverance coming for every child of God, okay? There is. Number 7, David called on those around him to join him in praise. Let's join together. You know, and he does so by using 3 exhortations in these verses, verse 3, verse 8, and verse 9. Through verse number 10. Let me ask y'all a question. Have you ever thought about this? Maybe I'm just this way. Y'all may think I'm weird, okay? But sometimes I've often wondered what it must be going to be like when we get around the throne of God and we sing together with all of the voices of the ages the song of redemption. Well, I tell you what I've actually done. My prayer is that God will give me a clear, deep, bass voice. Okay? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Huh? Let's look at verse 3. David's going to use three exhortations, one in verse 3, one in verse 8, and another one in verse 9 and verse 10. And I want you ought to either draw a circle around it, highlight it, or underline it, do something. I want you to notice in verse 3 when he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord." Magnify the Lord. What does that mean? Number 9 in your notes. If we magnify something, we make it larger or what? Or greater. Let me ask you a question. Is God greater than the incident that's happened here in Baton Rouge? Sure he is. Is he greater than the election that's going to take place in November? Sure he is. Is he greater than the government? Thank you. Yes, praise the Lord. Okay, the psalmist, listen, when he used that, "Oh, magnify the Lord," okay, the psalmist desired to make the Lord greater to all of those around him. Not just for himself. You know, my desire for out of my heart for this church, my desire is to get you to fall so much in love with the Lord, okay, that you just, it just runs over, okay? Because when that happens, you don't have to worry about anything else. All the rest of it's just going to come, okay? Just to fall in love with him for who he is. And so David, you know, David's desire was to make the Lord greater to all of those around him. You know, people ask me this all the time. I know we joke about this and you hear me say this. And I've actually had people come, "Now, be honest with me and tell me, do you really pay or pray for a parking place when you go to the hospital?" "I do." And you say, "You think God's concerned about whether or not you have a parking place or not?" I said, "Yeah." Miss Sandra used to share with me when she was going back and forth to Houston. She said, "You don't know how many times we prayed before we left the house for God to give us a clear path there and a clear path home." And he said he did it over and over and over and over again. Sure. Listen, who is he? I mean, who is God to you? I'll tell you who he was to David. He was his father. Let me ask you a question. Who is God to you tonight? Is he your father? Is he just something God's up there somewhere, okay? But God's really not concerned about the small details in my life. Sure he is. He's your father. And to show how special that is, I'm going to deviate here just a moment, okay? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want you to notice with me verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? To fear. But you have received the spirit of what? Adoption." See, I don't know about you, but see, I've been adopted. I've been adopted into whose family? God's family. And so based on that adoption, based on that adoption, which is full and complete, I can call him Abba, Father. And that is the Greek word there is a term of endearment. That's what that is. Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. Matter of fact, you'll hear some people refer to it as even down to Daddy. Okay? So how do we see God? How do we see him as our father? I'll tell you who David saw him as. David saw him as just as if he was right there beside of him in his own life. Number 10, in your notes, because there's another word in verse 3, and I want you to notice it's the word exalt. Okay? It's the word exalt. To exalt means to lift up. That's what it means. It means to lift up. The psalmist desired to lift up the name of God, to place it, as it were, on a pedestal so everyone around might easily see it. Let me tell you something. Our goal as a Christian, as a church, everything we do ought to exalt Jesus Christ. Everything. Because here's what he said. He said, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, if I be exalted, what did he say? I'll draw all men into what? To myself. If I'm lifted up. Not us. Him. Number 11. Next, in verse number 8, you see the phrase, O taste. Notice what he says. O taste and see that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the proper name of God, is what? Is good. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, that does what? That trusts in Him. That trusts in Him. Number 12. We associate taste with pleasure and satisfaction. The psalmist here calls for his readers to taste the goodness of God. Let me ask you a question. You ever tasted the goodness of God? Have you? I have. Let me ask you a question. Do you taste the Word? Huh? The Word is, listen, it ought to be sweeter than honey. That's what the psalmist said. Psalm 119, sweeter than honey. Okay? To take and eat it. To taste and see that the Lord is good. And then the last part of verse 8, blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Matthew Henry made this statement. Here's what he said. Let God's goodness be rolled under the tongue as a sweet morsel. What a statement. But let me ask you a question. Is He sweet to you even in times of difficulty? Huh? He ought to be. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Let me tell you what this community ought to see. The community ought to see God's people now stand up and be the light and come with the love and the compassion to show and to demonstrate and the grace that we need to demonstrate to those that are hurting right now as a result of what's happening. That's what they all see. I'm going to tell you something. And I'll just be truthful with you. We don't need any more hatred. We don't need any more bickering. We don't need any more fighting. We don't need any more of that. At all. Number 14, thirdly. Verse 9. And notice what David says. Oh, fear the Lord. You as saints, for there, and now watch this, you ought to underline this, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Let me ask you a question. Do you want for anything? Huh? Shame on you if you do. Well, if you actually go look at that verse and you look at the Greek context there and you look at the word, it's actually singing. He said, He will supply your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Our need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Well, here's what and you're right. Sometimes what we do is we mistake material with that's eternal. Huh? Let me tell you something. I'll take that back. There is one thing that you ought to want more than anything else in your life. Anybody know what it is? So there's one thing that you ought to desire and want more than anything else in your life. Okay, you're getting close. You're getting warm. You're getting warm. Very, very warm. There's a phrase I'm looking at. Huh? You're getting your warm. Okay. Well, y'all are all over it. Okay. Here's what I'm looking for. For us just to move up as close to Him as we can. Just to move up as close to Him as we can. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it going to cost you to move closer to Him? It does when He works on you. There's some rough edges He may have to smooth off. In other words, He may have to... Hey, how many of y'all have y'all ever seen those little kits they had for kids? You know, you get those rocks and you put them in these tumblers. Okay? They kind of smooth the rough edges off and they make them all nice and smooth and shiny. You ever seen those? Okay? You know, sometimes God's got to take us and put us in one of those. Okay? Until He gets us what? What does God do with us here? That's what He wants. That's what He wants. And sometimes that means sanding off the rough edges that are there. Okay? Just as we move closer to Him, we just get up underneath His wing. Okay? Just get as close to Him as we can. I don't know about you, but there's no better place to be than as close to Him as you can get. Number 15, to fear God means to live in reverential awe of who He is and then to dread His what? His displeasure. I don't know about you, but it ought to break our hearts when we don't please Him. Huh? Number 16, Charles Spurgeon wrote that fearing God means pay to Him humble childlike reverence, walk in His laws, have respect to His will, tremble to offend Him, and then hasten to serve Him. What he did was he just took the first 9 verses and he just kind of wrote a summary of all of them. Okay? Of everything that's there. Number 17 in your notes. The psalmist exhorts and encourages those around him. There is no want to those who fear Him. And you notice back in verse number 9, there is no want. There's no want to those who fear Him. None. There's no want of anything other than one day to go home to be with Him. Okay? Just to be close to Him and be a part of who He is. Number 18, now notice this. As we come to verse number 10, he points out that the young lions, the strongest beast of prey, they are most capable of providing for themselves without any problem, but they sometimes suffer want. Look at verse number 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. David also once said, I've never seen his seed begging bread or the righteous forsaken. Think about that. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. See, our desire and our will for our lives ought to line up with whose? With God's. When we pray, how should we pray? God, you really know I want this. God, if you'll just make it happen. Boy, God, I'll serve you, okay, for the next 10 years. Mm-mm. Oh, no. Number 19, but those who fear God suffer no such lack. Okay, let's go to number 20. I guess it must be on the back of yours. Okay, number 20. David was convinced that his deliverance from trouble was not a single isolated case. Had David seen it before? Let me ask you a question. Did David have some experience to rely on? Huh? Did he? Where did Samuel find David? When he went to his father's house, when he went to Jesse's house. Huh? They had to go get him and bring him, didn't they? And what was it that David said on one occasion about that time he spent tending to his father's sheep? Sure. How about old Goliath? Huh? Did David have experience to draw on? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have any experience to draw on? Yeah, you do. Because if you're here tonight and you're a born-again child of God, that's experience to draw off of. Okay? Because he saved you. Number 21. Now he turns to assure his readers that they can also expect to receive deliverance from their troubles as well. Look with me, beginning in verse number 11 as we go through verse 22. Notice what David says. He says, "Come, you children." Here comes the instruction. "Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you." Notice what he says. "I will teach you fear of the Lord." I will teach you that. Verse 12, "What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" What is it that the Lord desires for us? I'll tell you what, take your Bibles. Hold on. We're going to take another little deviation here, another detour. Go to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, and let me see, I think it's right. Go to verse 33, Matthew 6, 33 and verse 34. Let's back up to verse 27, okay? So you get the full context of it, all right? "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? You can't. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" And notice what he says. "O you of what? O you of little faith." So here's what Jesus says. "So therefore, take no thought saying what you shall eat or what you shall drink or where shall you be clothed." Verse 32. "For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek." In other words, this is what the world seeks after. For your heavenly Father already knows that you have what? We have need of those things. He already knows that. So verse 33, here comes the key. "But seek ye what? Last? First. The kingdom of God and His what? His righteousness. And all of these things shall be what? Be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Solomon, the wisest man that there was, that we have recorded, had all of the material things that you could possibly humanly want or desire. And at the end of the day, what did he say? All is what? All is vanity. Let's go back to Psalm 34. Ooh, got to hurry. I'll tell you what. Let's read through these last verses. Verse 13. He says, "Keep your tongue from evil, and keep your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." They're upon who? The righteous. And his ears are open unto their what? To their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Now watch verse 18. This is critical and crucial that you see this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? A broken heart, and save such as be of a what? A contrite spirit. Remember David, in the penitent psalm of David that's recorded in Psalm 51, David made this statement, and here's what he said. A broken and a contrite heart God will not what? Despise. Now, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You notice that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Trials, difficulties. Okay? But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. In verse 22, I love, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be what? Shall be desolate. Number 22, David summarizes the how as follows. Deliverance is promised to those who are broken and contrite, and deliverance comes in different forms. Number 23, nowhere in this psalm does David suggest that the life of faith and obedience will exempt the child of God from trouble. Verse 4, 6, 17, and 19. Number 24, he does promise that if we trust him and call on him, the Lord can see us through our troubles and make them a blessing to us. And watch this. And through us to who? Let me tell you something. Have you ever seen somebody that's going through a very difficult time? And the glow that's on them when they're going through that difficult time, and you look at them and wonder, how in the world do you do that? Number 25, the assurance is that God is near us when our hearts are broken and our spirits are crushed. Whether we feel like it or not, this is not a promise with conditions attached to it. Aren't you thankful? It is a fact. Number 26, God redeemed David, just as he had redeemed Israel from Egypt, and he is able to redeem us from what? Our troubles. There's an old song. I think we're going to sing it when we get to heaven. Do what now? Which one? Verse? Yes, they do. They do refer to that. A lot of the Bible scholars do refer to that. They have it marked. Most Bibles have it marked as a prophetic, pointing to the fact that even Jesus Christ prophesied in the Word that not a bone would be broken. Yes. Mm-hmm. Song is going to be sung when we get around the throne of God. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed. And it's got this bass part, but I can't get down that low. Okay? But I will when we get there one day. Amen. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.